And we think, oh man, I don't really understand that. I don't understand what it's saying, Lord. It's just, you've given us the Holy Spirit and the ability to be able to study your word and understand. I pray you'd help everybody be attentive. Help us to be able to learn something today. Help us to be challenged in something today. And help us, Father, to please be able to understand what the Bible is saying. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Okay, well, we're there in James chapter number 2. And I want to say this before we get started. Whenever I preach a sermon like this, I always ask, you know, I don't know what your thoughts are or what your doctrine, what you've been taught, but oftentimes when I preach a sermon like this, I ask that you would just listen to the entire sermon. Before you, I may make a statement and you might disagree with it, and before you just cut me off and say, that doesn't make any sense. You know, listen to the entire sermon and let the context of the scriptures, tell us what the Bible is saying. Now, if you came to our church for any period of time, you may have heard me preach, and I do it often, and I believe it, that salvation is not by works. We believe that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ, and solely through Jesus Christ. And just by way of introduction, I'd like to show you a few verses. Go with me, please, to the book of Titus. Titus chapter number 3. If you just go towards the left in your Bible, a few books. Titus chapter number 3. And you find there all those books, all those T books that are all together, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, and Titus. So you can find T's, you're in the right place. Titus chapter number 3, and I'd like you to look at verse number 5. Well, before we read it, let's just say this. Just so you understand, there's two beliefs in this world of how a person can attain what we refer to and what the Bible refers to as salvation. Now, salvation, just so you understand it, and I understand it's maybe a little basic for some of you, but we got to lay the groundwork. Salvation is when you know that your sins have been forgiven and that you're going to spend eternity with God in heaven when your mortal body dies. And the way we attain that salvation, that home in heaven, having your sins forgiven, the fact that you don't have to die and go to hell for your sins is a very controversial way. And oftentimes people say to me, you know, there's so many thousands of religions, there's so many thousands of beliefs, how do you know you're believing the right way? And well, the answer to that is simply this. We try to find the answers in the Bible. If the Bible says it's one way, then it's that way. But you know, you really got to understand, there's thousands of religions, and there's thousands of ways to wrap it up, but there's really only two beliefs. There's only two ways people believe in salvation. You either believe that salvation is something that you earn through your own works, okay, through being a good person, by living a good life. You either believe that you will spend eternity in heaven based on the fact whether you lived a good life, whether you did right, or you believe that you will spend eternity in heaven based only on the faith in Jesus Christ, and it has nothing to do with how you lived your life or how good of a person you are. Now, let me tell you right now, the more popular way to believe is that of what the Bible refers to as work salvation, or working your way to heaven, or earning your way to heaven. And you say there's so many different religions, but they're all pretty much the same thing. All religions either teach that you work your way to heaven or you have faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, think about it. Go down to the Catholic Church this morning and ask the priest there, how can I attain salvation? What will he say to you? He will say, well, you've got to get catechized. You've got to confess in the confessional booth. You got to, you know, we will baptize you as a baby. And as long as, you know, we do this and we do that, you take communion and you follow this, you follow that, you pray these beads, and they give you a list of things to do. And if you accomplish those things, then hey, you'll get salvation. You know, if you make it, if you're good, talk to the Pentecostal this morning. They'll tell you that you got to get baptized. They'll tell you to speak in tongues. They've got steps to salvation that you must accomplish. Talk to the Jehovah's Witness. Talk to the Mormon. Talk to whoever you want. Every religion has a list of check marks of things you must accomplish, of things you must do. And they're usually good things. Treat your neighbor as you'd like to be treated. You know, do this and do that. Be a good person. Be a good mother. Be a good father. But all of those things, if you're trying to live a good enough life so that when you get to heaven, God might allow you into heaven because you just did good enough, that is what we're referring to as works salvation. You're trying to work your way to heaven. You're trying to earn your way to heaven. Now, at Verity Baptist Church, we don't believe that. And we're not ashamed to say that. Look down in your Bibles at Titus chapter number 3 and look at verse number 5. In Titus chapter number 3 and verse 5, the Bible says this. Notice what it says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So according to Titus 3:5, how are we saved? We're saved according to the mercy of God. Not by works of righteousness. Not by doing righteous deeds or righteous acts. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And we preached about that last Sunday morning about the Holy Ghost. Go with me. You're there in Titus. Go with me to Ephesians. We're just doing this as a way of introductions. Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians is right after the book of Galatians, right before the book of Philippians. Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 8. Ephesians chapter number 2, and look at verse number 8. The Bible says this. Ephesians 2, 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved." That's what we're talking about, right? Through faith. Now that word grace there means for you to receive something you did not deserve, you did not earn. The word grace means that you're getting something, you didn't earn it, you didn't pay for it, you didn't get it. It's something that's given to you. You've ever, you know, oftentimes I'll use this illustration to allow people to understand this. You've ever heard of a grace period? You know, let's say mortgage is due on the 1st, but they let you, you know, you can be as late as the 5th. Or 15th, or whatever. You know, that's a grace period. They don't have to give you that time. They give it to you. It's just something that they gave you out of the kindness of their heart. And the Bible says, for by grace, or God is saying, by the fact that I'm going to give you something, you didn't earn it, you don't deserve it, I'm just going to give it to you, so for by grace are ye saved. So He says, if you're saved, you're saved by my grace, by the fact that I'm giving you something you did not deserve. Through faith. And we all know what the word faith means. It means to believe. And the Bible says, notice what it says, and that. Now the that there is referring to being saved. Sometimes people say, no, that's referring to faith. Well, that doesn't make any sense. The subject of the verse is salvation. For by grace are ye saved. We're talking about being saved. That's the subject, and it's telling us you're saved by grace, you're saved through faith. Alright? And then He says, and that, referring back to the subject being saved, not of yourself. So the Bible says, if you're going to be saved, it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with God's grace, and the only part you take in it is your faith. And then notice what He says. He says, and that not of yourselves. Look at the last part of verse 8. He says, it is the gift of God. What is that is? Salvation. Salvation is a gift. Oftentimes in the Bible, God calls it the gift of eternal life, or the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, or different things like that. So the gift, salvation, having a home in heaven, living in heaven with eternally with God, the Bible says that is a gift. Okay? And this is all by introduction. We're going to get into the sermon here in a little bit, but I just want you to understand this. You know, if I were to say to one of these kids here, if I said to Augie, I'm going to give you this gift. It's a phone here. I'm going to give it to you. And I said, here you go, happy birthday. And I gave it to him. Well, what's he got to do for that gift to become his? What do you got to do, Augie? You're on the spot. He's got to grab it, right? What did I tell you? Is that your son? Now, what if I said to Augie, well, Augie, you know, that phone cost me $100. So you want to write me out a check, or give me a money order, or give me cash, and we'll call it good. If he gives me money for that phone, is that a gift? No. What's he doing for it? He's paying for it. He's purchasing it. What if I said, okay, Augie, you're right. Happy birthday. You don't have to give me any money for it. All you have to do is just mow my lawn, wash my car, and we'll call it good. Is that a gift?
No.
Why not?
Because
he's working for it. And notice what it says. You gotta give me that phone back. I'm not giving it to you. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And notice what verse 9 says. Not of works. Do you see that? Lest any man should boast. If you don't give me that phone back, I'm not gonna know what time it is, and then we'll be here all night. He says, not of works. So, does God expect you to work for the gift? No, He does not. He says, not of work, lest any man should boast. Now, keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter number 2, or your bulletin or something, and go with me to Romans chapter number 4. Now, keep your finger in Ephesians 2, because we're going to be referencing it back. I know we're starting out a little slow this morning, but we're just kind of doing a good old-fashioned Bible study. Look at Romans chapter number 4, and look at verse number 5. Romans chapter number 4, and look at verse number 5. The Bible says this. But to him that worketh not. Do you see that? So it doesn't say to him that worketh a little bit. It doesn't say to him that works, you know, that does something. He says, but to him that worketh not. But, here's what they do. Believe it. That's the faith. On him that justifies the ungodly, that's Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. His faith is counted for righteousness. Do you see that? Look at verse number 1 of the chapter. Let's get the context. Paul is using the patriarch Abraham as an example. He says, what shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found. So he's asking a rhetorical question. He's saying, what are we going to say that Abraham found? Now, if you look at verse 2, he says, for if. Now, he says if because he's asking, he's not saying this is true, he's just asking the question, he's trying to get them to think. He says, for if Abraham were justified by works. Now, he's not saying Abraham was justified by works. He's saying, if Abraham were justified by works, he says, he hath whereof to glory. You see that? So he says, if Abraham was able to justify himself by the works that he did, by the things that he did, he would have something to glory about. Something to show off about. Go back to Ephesians 2:8. Look at what it says. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Look at verse 9. Not of works, why? Lest any man should what? Boast. See, you go soul winning with me. Go soul winning with me this week. We're not going to be soul. I'll say, hey, I'm coming from Verity Baptist Church. I wanted to give you and your family an invitation to church. I'll say, oh, thank you so much. And then I'll say something like, but more importantly than going to church, may I ask a question? Sure. Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven? And here's what the average Christian will say. Well, yeah, I think I'd go to heaven. I say, oh, well, great. Well, how do you know that? Well, you know, I teach Sunday school, and I've been baptized, and I've been going to church since I was a little child. And, you know, I'm a good dad, and I'm a good husband, and I work hard, and I save for my kids. And what do they do? Now, when they say all those things, what do they do? Boasting. Bragging. They're letting me know all the things they did to earn salvation. Do you see that? Romans 4, he says, if, verse 2, Romans 4, verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he hath the word of the glory. But notice what he says. But not before God. Not before God. You say, well, why can't he glory before God? Well, if you look at Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you will never be able to glory before God. You'll never be able to go up to God and say, God, let me boast to you a little bit. Let me brag to you a little bit. Let me glory to you a little bit about how good of a person I am. Because the Bible says, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. We've all sinned. And because of that sin, we come short of the glory of God. So do you see how the Bible is puts it all together? It's a good Bible study this morning. Look at verse 2. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Now he says, well, look at verse 3. He says, well, what does the Bible say? For what saith the Scripture? He says, well, what does the Bible say? Here's what the Bible says. Abraham believed, that's the faith, God. And it, his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of death. Verse 5 is the verse we started on in this chapter. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, you know, take another bulletin or take something. You know, mark Romans 4, because we're going to be coming back to it. But go with me to James chapter number 2. I wanted to show you those verses. I want to explain to you what we believe at Verity Baptist Church. At Verity Baptist Church, we believe that salvation is by grace, through faith, not of works. We don't believe you can earn your way to heaven. We don't believe you can get yourself to heaven. We don't believe you're a good enough person to get yourself to heaven. Even if you're the greatest person who ever, you know, lived. You know, obviously Jesus Christ was the greatest person who ever lived because he was God in the flesh. But as a normal human being, if you're the greatest person who ever lived, you will still come short of the glory of God. You're there in James chapter number 2. Look at verse number 10. See, there's a problem with work salvation. There's a problem with the Catholic doctrine of you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and then hopefully God will let you to heaven. There's a problem with the Lutheran doctrine, with the Pentecostal doctrine, with all these churches that are teaching that you got to live a good life, you got to repent of your sins, you got to do this, you got to do that, and then hopefully you'll get to heaven. There's a problem with that. Trying to teach that you could be good enough, that you might live good enough to go to heaven. Here's the problem. Look at James chapter number 2. Look at verse 10. For whosoever, that means anybody, shall keep the whole law. So you keep all the commandments in the Bible. There's thousands of commandments in the Bible. Oftentimes we think of the Ten Commandments, and let me tell you something, you have a hard enough time keeping the Ten Commandments, much less the rest of the commandments. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. You see that? So oftentimes people say, well, I'm not that bad of a person. I don't think I'll go to heaven. People say this to me. Well, I think I'll go to heaven. Why? Well, I haven't really done anything that bad to send me to hell. Oh, really? What do you mean? Well, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never stole anything. Well, the Bible says, have you ever lied before? Well, yeah, I mean, I've told a white lie. Well, the Bible says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's a commandment. You say, well, I just told a white lie. Is that really that big of a deal? Well, according to James 2:10, if you offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. So no one will ever be able to get to the place saying, I live a good enough life, God, to where I can earn my salvation. God says, no. Because we're all sinners. Because we've all came short of the glory of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Salvation is by faith, not of works. Look at James chapter number 2 and verse 17. Then you say, well, we've got a problem in our text. Because James 2, and let me tell you, those of you who are soul winners, and hopefully all of you will be soul winners. Oftentimes, you go knock on somebody's door and they've been schooled a little bit, and you try to preach to them, you're taking Romans, Ephesians, Acts, all over the Bible, and you're teaching them and you're showing them salvation by faith. Here's the one place a lot of people, you know, when they've been to Bible college or whatever, they'll go, well, what about James chapter number 2? And you go to James 2, and they'll read to you verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And you think so, huh? And then they show you verse 21, and they say, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And you think to yourself, oh, good night. I remember the first time somebody showed me James, well, not the first time somebody showed me James, but I remember I was a teenage boy working at Subway, and my wife was working at Subway. We weren't married, obviously. And she was my boss. And here we are 7 years later, and she's still my boss. I'm just kidding. She's not the boss. But we were working at Subway, and she was an atheist. You know, she graduated early. She'd been to college, and she could tell you more of her testimony. She went through an anthropology class, and they'd convinced her that God didn't exist. And I remember I was giving my wife the gospel. You know, my future wife. Now, in months, I mean, we worked every day for months, three months, I think. Just giving her the gospel, talking about salvation, talking about God, talking about all these things, and you know, wearing her down, slowing down, showing. But just showing her the scriptures and letting the Bible do His work. And I think it was, she finally got saved. She got saved. She believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe it was just a couple weeks later, I remember I'm going to mess up the story. Sometimes I tell stories my wife tells me afterwards. That is not how that went, because I just don't remember everything. But I remember we were at Subway. I think she'd been saved for a while. Maybe she was on the verge. I know she understood the gospel. I mean, she could give you the gospel better than the average pastor could, because I've given it to her so much. I mean, she had the verses memorized. Before she even got saved, she knew the verses. She understood it, you know. She just didn't know if she believed it. And the Holy Spirit did His work in her life, and she believed it. But I remember we were working at Subway, and she knew the gospel. She knew everything. And these Mormons came in, these two Mormons. And I don't know if they liked her or what, but I think they were coming in on a regular basis trying to talk to her. And she said, well, you know what? Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. And they said, well, who told you that? She said, He did. And they said, well, what about James 2? And I remember we were at the Subway line. I was making their sandwich. And one of them opened their Bibles to James chapter 2 and read me those verses. And I just thought to myself, I don't know. And I keep in mind, I was a 17-year-old boy. And I thought to myself, well, good night. And I said something, and I might have said something and changed the subject, I don't know. But you know, so often people who believe like we do, independent, fundamental Baptist, salvation is by faith, through, not of works, whatever, they'll get to James 2 and they'll just get so scared because you don't understand it. And I'd like to just take a few moments this morning and explain to you and teach you what the James chapter number 2 is talking about and why the Bible makes those statements. So here's what you got to understand. When you're studying the Bible, okay, if you've got 1,000 verses that tell you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, the same man should boast. If you've got, you know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you've got all these verses that tell you it's belief, it's faith, it's not of works, and then you've got one passage that sounds like it's different, Okay? You should always go with a passage that with a passage that you've got thousands of. Now, I'm not saying James 2 is wrong. The King James Bible is perfect and preserved, and you'll understand it here in a little bit. But so often, we make huge doctrines out of one verse. Someone will take a verse or two verses out of context, and they go against everything the Bible teaches. But they'll just say, no, this is our doctrine. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is no longer God. Even though the Bible says hundreds of places that Jesus is God. But they'll find one verse where it kind of sounds like He's not God. You see what I'm saying? You got to be very careful when it comes to doctrine. And you should always go with the majority of Scripture. So, and here's the other thing. You should always go with doubting yourself. You know, when the Mormons there told me that, I didn't just go home and say, I'm wrong. I've been wrong my whole life. I've been taught wrong. I just don't know about, you know. I just thought to myself, well, obviously I'm not understanding it right. Okay, you don't doubt the Bible, you doubt yourself. If you come to the passage, oh, that doesn't make sense. I'm going to quit church. I'm going to go live for the devil. No. If there's a passage in the Bible you don't understand, you're the problem, not God, okay? And if you pray about it and let God and study it out, God will show you what it says. So as you're studying the Bible, you've got to understand a few things, okay? There are different applications in Scripture. And in this passage, there's three applications you've got to look at. And as you look at those applications, and I'm going a little too slow, so we're going to start speeding it up here in a little bit. But as you look at those applications, the Bible will make more sense to you. So let's look at number one. When you're studying James chapter number 2, and the first part of James 2 dealt with how you deal with people when they come to church. We're not really going to focus on that. That's pretty self-explanatory. We'll preach sermons on that another time. We're really going to focus in the latter part of James chapter number 2 with this idea, faith without works is dead. What is that talking about? Now, the first thing you got to understand is that in the Bible, there's often the physical application. Okay? The physical application. What is actually physically going on in the passage? Now, in this passage here, if you look at verse 14, the Bible says, what doth it profit, my brethren? Though a man may say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, and be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it have not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith by thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Look at verse 21. We're given two examples by James in regards to this faith without works is dead. And he says in verse 21, the first example is this, that of Abraham. He says, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works. Now, he says, when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar. So he says in verse 21, Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac up upon the altar. Now, you say, how do we understand this? Well, first let's ask this question. Let's ask a few questions. When did Abraham get saved? When did Abraham get saved? Go with me to Romans chapter 4. I asked you to keep your place there. Hopefully you did. Romans chapter 4, look at verse number 10. Romans chapter 4, look at verse number 10. Let's answer this question. When was Abraham saved? Physically. I mean, the Abraham. When did he get saved? Look at Romans chapter number 4, look at verse 10. Look at what it said. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision? Now the context, as we read the first part of Romans 4, and we're going to skip down to verse 10 to save time. The context is Abraham, right? So he says, how was it then reckoned? When he, talking about Abraham, was in circumcision, talking about his salvation. So you think, was Abraham saved when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Now we all understand, the adults here probably all understand what circumcision is. And he's saying, when was Abraham saved? Was it when he was circumcised or was it when he was before he was circumcised, when he was in uncircumcision. And notice what he says. He says, not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Okay? So the Bible tells us there very clearly, and please just follow my logic. I know we're going kind of slow, but just understand this. The Bible says that Abraham was saved not in circumcision, but he was saved when he was uncircumcised. He was saved before he was circumcised. Now, the reason Paul is bringing this up is because he's trying to make the point that the uncircumcised can be saved just as well as the circumcised. The Gentile can be saved just as well as the Jew. And he's saying, in fact, Abraham, the father of the Jews, was saved when he was uncircumcised. Okay? Are you following my logic? Go with me to Genesis chapter number 17. So we understand that Abraham was saved. Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Genesis 17. We understand that Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. Okay? Genesis 17, look at verse 24. So then we got to ask this question, when was he circumcised? Look at Genesis 17, 24. The Bible says, and Abraham, look what it says. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Do you see that? Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised. God did not tell Abraham to be circumcised until he was a 99-year-old man. Okay? Now, we saw there in Romans 4 that Abraham was saved prior to that. So we know that Abraham was saved before he was 99 years old. You say, well, when do you think Abraham was saved? Well, I personally believe Abraham was saved when he first got called by God. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 12. Go back a few pages to Genesis chapter number 12. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says in Genesis chapter number 12 and verse 8, the Bible says this, and he, talking about Abraham, removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and look what it says that Abraham did. Genesis 12:8, and called upon the name of the Lord. I believe that's when Abraham got saved. You say, well, why is that? Well, if you study the Bible, if you read the Bible, you may understand. You can keep your finger there in Genesis 12. Go back with me to Romans. Romans chapter number 10. You say, you're looking at too much scripture. Well, welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Amen. That's what we do around here. Romans chapter number 10, look at verse number 13. Romans chapter number 10, look at verse number 13. That's not the one I wanted, is it? Oh, I'm in Romans 11. Yeah, look at Romans 10:13. It says, in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you see that? Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Bible says, the process of calling upon the name of the Lord is how you get saved. And Romans 12:8 is not a coincidence that God uses that terminology where he says, Abraham called upon the name of the Lord. Why? Because I believe that's when Abraham got saved. Right when he came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he was circumcised at the age of 99. And we know from Romans 4 that he was saved prior to his circumcision. Say, why? Where are you going with this? Go back to James chapter 2. Look at verse 21. James chapter number 2. Look at verse 21. I'm trying to establish you in your faith this morning. I want you to understand not just what we believe, but why we believe it. James chapter number 2. Look at verse 21. So we know that Abraham was saved prior to his circumcision, and we know he was circumcised at the age of 99. Look at James chapter number 2 and verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? So when was Abraham justified by works? When he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar. Okay? So when was he justified by works? When he offered Isaac his son. So the next question we got to ask is, okay, so when did Abraham offer Isaac upon the altar? Look at go back with me to Genesis. Obviously that's where we find the story of Abraham. Go to Genesis chapter 21. Genesis 21. Hopefully you're following along. This kind of stuff interests me. I love getting in the Bible and learning it. I hope the Word of God isn't boring you this morning. But look at Genesis chapter number 21. Look at verse number 5. When did Abraham offer up his son Isaac upon the altar? Look at what it says. Genesis 21:5. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. Okay, so think about this. He was circumcised at 99. Isaac wasn't even born until he was 100 years old. And most people agree that Isaac was probably around 20 years old when he was offered as a, you know, when that story happened in Genesis 22. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But we know that he was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and he offered up Isaac, obviously, after Isaac was born. So we looked at all of that to say this. Okay? I hope you're following along with me. Romans 4 tells us Abraham was saved prior to circumcision. Genesis tells us that he was circumcised at the age of 99. So we know he was saved before he was 99 years old. James 2 tells us that he was justified by works when he offered Isaac. Isaac wasn't even born till Abraham was 100 years old. So James 2 being justified by works happened years after Abraham was saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? The physical application to James 2 is that Abraham, when he offered Isaac upon the altar, had already been saved for years. He got saved back when he came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And most of the story of Abraham is us waiting for him, for Isaac to be born. I mean, he waited decades for Isaac to be born. Look at verse number... Look at verse number, if you're there in Genesis 21, look at verse number 5. He already had Ishmael. It says that Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born. Oh, I'm sorry, if you looked at when it talked about him being circumcised, what passage was that? Genesis 21:5. If you look at verse 6, Genesis 21:6, it says, I'm not looking at the right passage. But it talks about Ishmael was like 13 years old. So we know that he'd been saved for a long time. So the physical application, I can't find the passage. I don't know. I must have not wrote it down or I'm looking at the wrong place. But I want you to understand this. James 2, people try to say, see, Abraham was saved by works. When? When he offered Isaac upon the altar. Well, according to the Bible, he'd already been saved for years. He was saved before he was circumcised. He was circumcised when he was 99 years old. Isaac wasn't offered till years after that. So the physical application there, was Abraham saved when he was, quote, justified by works? No. He'd already been saved for a long time. Go back to James chapter number 2, look at verse 25. James chapter number 2, look at verse number 25. James chapter number 2, look at verse number 25. They gave us another example. Look at verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works... When was she justified by works? When she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Alright, so let's go to Joshua. Joshua chapter number 2 in your Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Joshua chapter number 2. Rahab the harlot. Do you remember the story of Rahab the harlot? Joshua's getting ready to take Jericho. God is going to do a great miracle in Jericho. They're going to walk around the wall. Once a day, 7 days, on the seventh day, they're going to walk 7 times around the wall. Then they're going to shout with a great shout. And the Bible says that the walls of Jericho are going to be came tumbling down. But before they had that great victory, Joshua sent in messengers into Jericho. Look at Joshua chapter number 2. Look at verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent unto Shittim 2 men to spy secretly. You see that? He's sending men to spy secretly. Saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they become to search out all the country. And when the woman took the 2 men and hid them, and said, thus there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house and hid them from the stalks of flax which she had laid. She had laid an order upon the roof. So I want you to understand the story. Joshua sends in 2 spies to Jericho, spy out the land. They go into the house of a harlot named Rahab, a prostitute. The king hears that they're in the house of the Rahab, and he sends messengers. She hides them in her roof. She puts them underneath, you know, the stalks of flax there. And when the messengers come, she says, yeah, there came in 2 men. I didn't know who they were. They left. And she says, go out and find, you know, you might be able to catch up to them. So she hides them. She lies for them in this time of war. She keeps them safe. Look at verse 7. And the men pursued them the way to Jordan unto the fords. And as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up upon them upon the roof. And when she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, for your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you, for we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the 2 kings of the Amorites and that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed, And look at verse 11. Please pay attention. Joshua 2:11. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord, look what she says. For the Lord your God, look what she says. He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Okay, so let me ask this question. When Rahab the harlot, when did she get saved? Did she get saved when she hid the men? No. She was already saved. She already understood. She already said, the Lord your God, He is God. She already believed. She said, before you got here, we heard about what God did to the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. We already did to Egypt and to Pharaoh. By the way, those events happened 40 years before Jericho. So remember, they walked around the desert for 40 years. He said, 40 years ago, I heard that God dried up the Red Sea, that God gave you that king, that God, you destroyed the king Sihon and Og, and that God did all these wonderful things. And he said, and by the way, I know that you're God, He is God. She was already saved. She hid the men not to get saved, but because she was saved. Alright? So James 2, we have two physical applications. Abraham and Rahab. And if you study the scriptures, those two were already saved when those events took place. Go there to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews 11 is often referred to as the hall of faith. It gives us all these different things that happened that God saw as great acts of faith. And if you look at Hebrews chapter number 11, look at verse number 17. Look at what it says about the work that Abraham did with his son. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom I was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So you see there that God saw the work that Abraham did, not as a great work that he did, but as a great work of faith. Look at Hebrews 11:31. Look at what it says about Rahab. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with them. So how did she do that? By faith. She's already saved. She already had faith. Abraham was already, he did those things by faith, okay? So the physical application of James 2, people are saying, Abraham got saved when he offered Isaac up upon the altar. Rahab got saved, she was justified by works when she brought the spies. According to Hebrews 11 and according to those passages, those people were already saved. Let's look at the spiritual application, James 2. We saw the physical application. You say, what is the spiritual application? Well, here's what you got to understand. And before we move on, I want you to understand, Abraham and Rahab the harlot, when these events took place, were already believers. They were already saved. They had already accepted God by faith. So what is this talking about? Well, let's look at the spiritual application. What do these stories represent? What do these stories represent? They both represent Jesus Christ dying on the cross. I don't have time to go through it because it's going to take too long. If you go to Genesis chapter number 22 and read verses 1 through 13, and you read that story, famous story, of when God tempted Abraham, and God said to Abraham, I want you to offer up your son, Isaac, upon the altar. That was a picture of Jesus Christ. Abraham represents God the Father. Isaac represents God the Son. And the same way that God the Father sent His only begotten Son to die for our sins, Abraham had to take His only Son, who God gave him at the age of 100 years old. He was a miracle child. He was a child of promise. The Bible says that Abraham and Sarah could not have children, but God gave them Isaac, their only son that God gave him. And when God said to Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son, and He was showing us what God the Father was going to do with His son. As they went up that mountain, the Bible tells us, and I don't have time to show it to you, you can read it on your own. The Bible says that Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac's back, the same way Jesus would take the cross on his back as he crossed up Mount Calvary. The Bible says that Abraham took Isaac and he bound him, the same way when they came to Jesus and they bound him, and they took him into the judgment seat. And the Bible says that Abraham, as he had his son laid there, by the way, Abraham was over 100 years old. Most people believe that Isaac was in his 20 years old. Do you think a 20-year-old could take a 100-year-old? I think so. Isaac submitted to the will of his father. He didn't have to, but he was willing to be put to death to obey his father. Same way Jesus Christ. The Bible says he could have called a legion of angels or 1,000 angels to set him free. He could have done whatever, but he submitted unto death, is what the Bible says. The same way, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. The work that Jesus Christ did. And then the only difference was that as Abraham put up that knife to cut, probably cut the throat of his son Isaac, as he was getting ready to do it, the Bible says that God sent an angel down and said, Abraham, don't sacrifice. God just wanted to know that Abraham was willing to do it. But nobody stopped it when Jesus died. The Bible says that God turned his back as Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. You say, what was the picture of Rahab the harlot? Well, if you remember Rahab the harlot, they said to her, we're going to destroy this land. And she let them down the window using a scarlet rope there, or whatever it was. I forget what the terminology is. And if you read the story, if you go to Joshua chapter number 2, they said to her, they said, here's what you're going to do, okay? This same scarlet rope or thread or whatever it was that you let us down with, he said, you're going to put the same scarlet thread down the window. And that's going to let us know that that's your house. And they said, anyone who is inside of your house will not die. So go get your family, go get your friends, go get whoever. If they're inside of your house, we're not going to kill them. But anybody who's outside of your house, they're going to die. So their blood will not be upon our hands. If they're inside of your house and it's marked with the red, then they'll be saved. If they're outside of your house and they're not in that, in that place of protection, then they're going to die at the day of judgment. What does that represent? Jesus Christ. The scarlet represents His blood, and if you're in Jesus Christ at the day of judgment, you'll be saved. If you're not in Jesus Christ at the day of judgment, you'll die and go to hell. It's all a picture of Jesus Christ. The spiritual application is this. Isaac, that story of Isaac being offered up on the altar, and the story of Jacob, of Rahab, the harlot with the scarlet thread, it all represents Jesus Christ. Look at James chapter number 2, look at verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? He asked two questions. The first question was, what doth it profit? The second question was, can faith save him? And just stick with me. The answer to that question, can faith save him? The answer is no. Okay, what? That's everything you don't believe. Listen to me. Look at verse 19. Notice verse 19 is in the context of all these things. Look at what James says in verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. And look what it says. The devils also believe and tremble. You say, I don't understand. But wilt thou know, look at verse 20. O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou, verse 22, how faith wrought. That word wrought is talking about working together or laboring together. It says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works. What do those works represent? The death of Jesus Christ. And by works was his faith made perfect. Can faith alone save you? No. Faith must wrought together with works. But here's what you got to understand. They're not your works. It's the work of Jesus Christ. Just try to follow what I'm saying. Go with me to John chapter number 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter number 4. Understand this. John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 6. John 4, 6 says this. John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 6. Jesus Christ said this. I am the way. I think I might have got the wrong, wrote down the wrong passage. John 4. Yeah, that's not the right. I wrote down the wrong passage, but I'll just quote it for you. Jesus Christ said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is what Jesus said. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what Jesus Christ said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Go with me to Acts chapter number 4. Hopefully I wrote this one down correctly. Acts chapter number 4. Look at verse number 12. Acts chapter number 4. Look at verse number 12. The Bible says, Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Go with me to Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 19. Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 19. Romans 10. I'm sorry, not 19. Good night. I just wrote everything down wrong. Romans 10:9 says this: that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's calling upon the name of the Lord, and shalt believe, that's the faith, in thine heart. What are you believing though? That God hath raised him from the dead. That's what Isaac was all about. We read there in Hebrews 11. Abraham had faith that if God told him to kill Isaac, he had faith that God would resurrect Isaac. The same way that Jesus Christ was put to death by his Father, and 3 days later, he rose from the grave. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Bible says, if you believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And this is what you got to understand. Faith alone cannot save you. Your faith must rot together with his work. Understand what I'm saying? Simply the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins will not save you. You've got to believe that. And simply having faith, but not having faith in Jesus Christ will not save you. Let me break it down for you. There are Muslims this morning who have a lot of faith, but not in Jesus Christ. Can their faith save them? No. Well, yeah, they're people of faith. They'll die and go to hell if they reject Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There are Jews who have much faith. There are Hindus who have much faith. There are many religions and many people who say, I have a lot of faith, but can faith alone save you? No. That faith must rot, must work with what? Your good works? No, you're not a good person. The Bible says there is none good, no, not one. You can never attempt to earn the glory of God. You can never be good enough, but your faith must rot with his work. You must have faith in the work of Jesus Christ. Go back to James 2, look at what it says. He says, was not Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac upon the altar? If you skip down to verse number 22. Seest thou how faith, that's Abraham's faith, wrought with his works. That's the work of Jesus Christ. That's what that all represents. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And by works was faith made perfect. Faith alone cannot save you. You cannot just say, well, I believe. I believe in God. I don't necessarily believe in Jesus Christ, but I believe in God. Well, will that take me to heaven? Look at verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Are the devils going to go to heaven just because they believe in God? No. You got to believe, yes. But you also got to believe in the fact that he died, was buried, rose from the grave, that he did that as a payment for your sins, and that he's going to save you by his blood. Salvation must have works, but they're not your works. They're his works. Our faith must work with his works. The spiritual application that James is trying to teach us is that you can't simply have faith. And that's why he said, the devils believe in God. People say to me, well, I believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus, but I believe that there's a God. Well, you're not going to go to heaven. Because the Bible says, neither is there salvation in any other. But there is none other name. Talking about Jesus. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And people think, oh, well, all roads lead to heaven. And it doesn't matter. I heard Billy Graham say, I heard him on a video. He said, well, you know, I believe anybody. They're all going to go to heaven. You know, they call him Jesus. They call him Allah. They call him Buddha. They call him Confucius. Whatever it is, all roads lead the same way. Wrong. That's not true. You cannot just have faith. You've got to have faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith must work with his work. Your faith must be in his work. You say, well, is it my works? Is it me being a good person? Is it me going to church? Is it me getting baptized? Is it me? No, it's your faith in his work. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was his faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled. So what was fulfilled? Look at verse 23. Which saith, Abraham believed God. Isn't that the exact same thing we saw in Romans 4? And it, his belief, was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. That is a true statement. Pastor Roger Jimenez believes in works salvation this morning. But not your works. Through Jesus Christ. Through the work that he did on the cross. When I put my faith not on my good deeds, but on the deeds that he did, my faith wrought with his work, and it gives me salvation. I said number one, we looked at the physical application. Number two, we looked at the spiritual application. Just as we close this morning, let's look at the practical application. There's a physical application. What actually happened to Abraham? What actually happened to Rahab? Were they saved at these events? No, they've been saved for years. There's a spiritual application. Those events represent the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the work that will save you is the work that Jesus did on the cross. Your faith plus His works. Just simply the fact that Jesus died on the cross doesn't save anybody. They must exercise their faith in believing in that. And if you just believed, but you don't believe in Jesus Christ, it's not going to save you either. Look, I can have all the faith in the world that this chair is going to forgive me. This chair is going to save me of all my sins. And I believe that with all my heart. I'm sincere. Is it going to save me? No. My faith must be in Jesus Christ. But there is a practical application. Look at verse number 14. He asks this question. He says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him?" If a brother, and he gives his example. He says, if a brother, now here's the practical sense. How can you apply this in your life? If a brother or a sister be naked, so that's a sibling in Jesus Christ, a brother or a sister. He says, and be naked, and destitute of daily food. So he said, you got a brother or a sister, spiritual brother or sister. They have no clothes, they have no food. And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. So someone, middle of winter, it's cold outside, they have no clothes, they have no food. And you look at them and you say, alright, well, you know, depart in peace, God bless you. Hope God takes care of you. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now notice what he's saying. Saying, if you say, man, I hope you get that food you need. I hope you get that clothes you need. But you don't ever put any action to it. Was there any profit? Did they profit? No, they didn't. See, your works, look at verse 18. Says, yea, notice what he says, a man may say. Now it doesn't say God may say. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show, look at the key word there is show. It's talking about something you can see. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. You don't have to turn there, but let me read for you from 1 Samuel chapter number 16. 1 Samuel 16, God was getting ready to have Samuel anoint David as king of Israel. And in 1 Samuel 16 and verse 6, the Bible says this. It says in 1 Samuel 16:6. Let me get there. And it came to pass when they were come. So all the brothers, remember Samuel went to Jesse's house and he said, God has called one of your sons to be the king. He said, bring me your sons and God will tell me which one's going to be king. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So he looked at his one of Jesse's sons there and he said, that's got to be the one. Look at him. He's big and strong and tall and handsome. Surely he's the one that God picked. Look at verse 7. I'll just read it for you if you didn't turn there. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Okay? Go back to James 2:18. Yea, a man may say. Now, if a man is looking, what are they looking? Are they looking at the heart or are they looking at the outside? Looking at the outside. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works and I will show thee my faith by my works. So see, the practical application is this. Your works, the things you do, help people see your faith. In a practical sense, if you walk around saying, you are soul winning with us, you're the greatest soul winner we got, you're preaching to everybody, salvation is by faith, without works, you can't earn it, you can't earn it, you can't get it, it's through Jesus Christ, He died on the cross, you call Him all through the scriptures, all whatever. You go to your mom, who's unsaved, you go to your dad, you go to your uncle, you go to your neighbor. They, Christ, you can be saved. You can have a home in heaven. And they look at you and say, yeah, right. I saw you on Friday night. I saw you drunk. I saw you smoking pot. I saw you committing adultery. I know what music you like. I know how you live your life. Now, look. Your faith is not going to profit anyone anything. Because the only way the world can identify your faith, see, God looketh on the heart, but man looketh on the outward appearance. And the only way a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works, show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. See, the purpose of works is not to get saved. Because salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The purpose of works is so that others could see our good works. Let me read for you Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 16. You can turn there if you like. Matthew 5:16 says this. Jesus Christ said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What is the point of people seeing our good works? Here's the point. That they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. Look at James chapter number 2 verse 17. We're almost done, I promise. Look at what it says, verse 17. We'll look at two more verses, and then I'll make a few statements, we'll be done. James 2:17 says this. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Look at drop down to verse number 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Say, what is that talking about? Well, look at the illustration he's given us. The body without the spirit is death. That's the biblical definition of death. When your spirit departs your body. If you ever go to a funeral and you see the casket there, you know, they'll do that thing where everybody walks by the casket and looks at him, and you know, it's an odd thing because everybody looks at the dead body and they say, oh, he looks good. Oh, he's dead. Now, that body has no spirit, so it's dead. But does that mean that the body doesn't exist? Think about it. The body is dead. See, faith without works is dead, but faith without works doesn't mean it's non-existent. Here's what it means. It's non-active. The body is there. We're still going to bury that body, but that body is not doing anything. That body is not standing up. That body is not doing anything. And see, your faith, you may have faith, you may be saved, you may have faith in Jesus Christ, and you've got salvation, and you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and He gave you eternal life. But if you've got faith, and you have no works, your faith, your spiritual life, is dead. You say, well, does that mean I'm not saved? No, it still exists, it's just not accomplishing anything, it's just not performing anything, it's just not doing anything. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to get to heaven one day, and God say, man, your life was lame, you accomplished nothing, you did nothing. I want to get to heaven, and I've got to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to get to heaven, and I've got to say, hey, I was proud of you. You were active. You were working. You were doing something. People got to say, hey, I want to get to heaven, and round up all those people. I got to say, hey, Carol and Miss Hudson and my wife, you know, when years from now, when you go to heaven, you can round up all those people that got saved this month. You say, hey, you know, so-and-so got saved. So-and-so got saved. And we went out soul winning, and this person got saved, and bring him to Jesus Christ and say, Jesus, look! Look who I brought with me. Look what I did. See, the question is not about adding works to your salvation in order to get saved. The question is, do you want a dead salvation or do you want a lively? The Bible says we have a lively hope. Hey, I don't want to just be dead Sunday morning, go to church, I don't do nothing, I don't accomplish anything, I don't know anything, I've never done anything. Hey, I want to be active. You say, well, how do I do that? You add works to your salvation. Am I saying you add works to get saved? No. Rahab the harlot hid those messengers not to get saved, but because she was saved. Abraham sacrificed his son on the altar not to get saved, but because he was saved. He's like, I want to do works. I want to get in. I want to serve God. Why? So you can earn salvation? No, you ought to do it because you have salvation. The practical application is that faith without works is dead. That doesn't mean faith without works is non-existent. It just means faith without works is non-active. It's inactive. It's dead. A dead body still exists. It's still on the ground. And one day, when God resurrects us and the rapture happens, that body will come up out of the ground and be glorified. But while it's dead, without the Spirit, it's just inactive. It's not being used for anything. Do you remember the quote in the bulletin? Look at your bulletin. Works without faith is a show. Are Catholics saved? Are Pentecostals saved when they tell me that I got to get baptized, I got to repent of my sins, I got to speak in tongues, or else I don't have the Holy Spirit? Are Muslims saved when they tell me I got to pray 7 times facing a certain direction, and I got to not eat at this time, and I do got to eat at this time? And anybody who tells you you got to do works, but they don't expect you to have faith, hey, that's just a show. Works without faith is a show, but here's the problem with most of us. Faith without works is a shame. I want to get to heaven and say, God, look what I did. Why? To get to heaven? No, because I was on my way to heaven. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. Because I could never earn my salvation. Because I was on my way to hell. I got saved when I was a 4-year-old boy. And I remember so clearly that day when I got saved. And he said, as a 4-year-old boy, I understood. And I remember my dad taking the Bible when I was sitting down with my dad. And he took the Bible and he showed me from the Bible that I was a sinner, that I was condemned to hell. He said, as a 4-year-old boy, yeah, even a 4-year-old boy. Why? Because, A, if you're offended in one point, you're worthy of the whole law. You've broken the whole thing. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And today, I try to live for God and live righteously and do things for Him. Why? Not to get saved, because I am saved. Don't be scared of James chapter number 2. Yeah, faith without works is dead. But it still exists. But in a spiritual sense, it's our faith and His works. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father.